I've got an app at home that it shows me every day some pictures that I took years and years ago. So it shows me, this, Emilia, this is what you've been doing 10 years ago. And boom, yesterday it came up. Do you know what I was doing 10 years ago yesterday? I was here preaching with a view on Father's Day. Do you remember that? Oh, some of you would. And look where we are now. Look what's become of us. 10 years later, we're grateful, myself and Sandra and the boys are really grateful for your love and ministry over 10 years. As I remember, and as you know, I'll never forget that day when I came to the station here, to the railway station by train, and Steve Elliott and David Carling were waiting for me. One that tall and the other one that tall. And they took me around, well, David took me around the Lake District and all that, just to keep me, to keep me here. And he managed to do okay. So we give thanks to God for his faithfulness, as we sang, that he's a faithful God, really, that meets all our needs and walks with us every step of the way. And whether we are in his will or not, it's that grace that comes and rescues us and takes us back into his love, because he loves us so much. It's unbelievable. Well, this is what we're thinking about today in this series, about his outrageous, incredible, pursuing grace that comes for the prodigal, that comes for the after the son that is at home, as such. And it's a privilege to look at this escape, great escape series, as the young people, the children will be doing in the holiday club in the summer, escaping away. I was at a church recently, and I run a leadership workshop on leadership, and I as I left the church late afternoon, I picked up a paper. It was a Christian paper, I think it's called The Good News. And as I picked it up, I took it home, and I did a crossword on it, about a quarter of it. English is still my second language. Bible, I'm still learning about it. It was all a Christian crossword, but I'm nowhere, I'm rubbish at it. But there was an article there that caught my eye about lying. And basically what that writer was saying, that wrote the article, is that today lying has become almost a non-issue. We all lie every day, every time almost, even if it is a small lie or even a bigger lie. It's just part of the normal life. And you're saying that the reason we lie is that we try to escape some sort of punishment from somewhere. We try to escape that kind of infliction on us. So we lie. The other point that this lady was making in the article is that it's always a good sign when people who lie tell you something you didn't already know. And I found that very, very interesting, absolutely incredible. And most of us, I guess, we face a continual battle to be transparent and to be open and vulnerable and honest in our dealings, especially when we have sinned. Now, this lady, in a very good article, she was suggesting that the best way to deal with lying in our life, with telling porkies, is to actually take the scripture, take the notebook with you, a pen, and then go for a day and ask this 7 words question. Lord, please, you don't want to say please, you don't say it, but it says, show me the truth about myself. Those 7 words are all you need to say, she was saying, in order to see where God's will manifests or not in your life. So I've been trying to do that kind of exercise. It's painful. It's painful. Just try it. If you get the chance, those of you who have got kids, it's a bit more difficult, but if you get the chance, just for a day, for a morning, whatever you can, get a scripture, get a notebook with you and put that at the top of your notebook, that kind of a sentence. Lord, show me the truth about myself. And wait on the Lord to see what's happening. Wait to see what's coming up. I've been trying it this week. You'll not be very pleased if I share with you what came up for me this week. I'm not going to share with you on this 10th anniversary. I'll leave it for later on. I want to stay a bit longer. Not yet. But it's Martin Luther King that said this, very wise words. He said, nothing clears the mind like the certain knowledge that you will be in trouble in the morning. You know, you're not going to wash the car at night when you know that you're going to be in trouble in the morning, are you? We all know that. And this is what lying does. This is what basically trying to run away from God does. Because as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, unless we are into God's will fully and completely surrender, we live a lie. Don't we? I think we do. And this is where we come back to the story of Jonah. Where we left him last time, he was his disobedience got him in trouble with the guys on the boat, and in the end they had to throw him overboard. And the Lord in this chapter shows us what happens to him is that a big fish, a story for kids as we said last time, comes, swallows Jonah, and he is now in this chapter 2 is right inside. And the scripture says that from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. He got his Bible and he got his notebook and he started to pray that the Lord will show him who he really is. And that's what the fish sometimes does in our life. It's much easier if you come out of here and go home and plan a day where you will go and take the Bible and the notebook and ask the Lord to show you who you really are, then having the Lord to send the fish to make you sit down with the Bible and the notebook in. And that's the difference here. And Jonah is the guy who God comes, sends the fish and sends him, okay, now let's see who you really are. And this is the prayer that Jonah prays. Absolutely, I'll go very, very quickly through it with you this morning. First, he cries to God for help. I call to the Lord and he answered me. Now, there's no boasting here. Just look at those verses there. He knows that if God doesn't save him, he will never get out of the fish alive. He knows that even that calamity that has come over him, it is God's will. It is where God wants him to be. He then confesses, he spills his guts out, that God put him where he is. He recognizes that it's where he is, part of his disobedience, but that's exactly where God wants him to be, with a book, with a Bible and a notebook in his hand. You hurl him into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Now, Jonah sees clearly that behind the ship and the storm and the casting of lots and the raging sea and the gray fish, behind all of this stands the Lord of the whole universe. You hurl me. Then the third thing through his prayer is that he feels like that's it. Almost is the end of it. It's the end of him. The engulfing water threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. There's no way. There's no way out unless God brings him out. Apart from God, he is basically Sunday lunch, Sunday dinner. And there's nothing he can do about it. Fourthly, look at this verse here. He remembers that his only hope in big trouble is God. When my life was webbing away, I remember you, Lord. Aha! Because up to now, he just had all his plans to go to Tarshish, to do all whatever he wanted to do. The Lord was not part of his will, of his ministry. Very, very interesting. And finally, Jonah is beginning to act as a real, honest believer. It's not just doing religious stuff. He's allowing God to come and penetrate his whole being And he's beginning to say, okay, I'm ready for you to tell me who really I am. My pen is ready. My notebook is open. Tell me. Tell me who I am. God will do whatever it takes to bring us to the place where we remember him. He'll stop at nothing. Absolutely nothing. Fifth, through that prayer, he does something very interesting. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. The word there translated in Hebraic is, I have sworn, I have taken an oath, I have made a covenant with you that I will make good. And he knew he hasn't. He knew he was in trouble. So first he acknowledges God, God who put him there to that situation. Second, he accepts God's discipline, the fish. Third, he relies fully on God, realizes that he's only God that's going to get him out of trouble. Fourthly, he remembers that it's the Lord and only him who will save him. And that's why he comes with this incredible, powerful proclamation of truth in the whole of the Jonah story. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the truth. That's the whole truth. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's the advantage of being in the belly of a great fish. Salvation starts and ends with God. In the terrifying darkness inside that fish, Jonah realized the silliness, the stupidity of fighting against God. C.S. Lewis said, your arms are too short to box with God. He is going to win every time. It's true. It's true. Absolutely true. Now, before I'm going to share the conclusion of this message, I want to invite Elaine, who would like to come and share a testimony with us. And then I'm going to close with the conclusion of this message. Thank you, Elaine.
It was quite appropriate to share this very, very recent testimony. And I have surely felt for over 2 years that I've been in the belly of the whale, in deep distress, and just putting my feet forward and living, as we all have to do, and relying on God. Just over 2 years ago, we went to New Zealand, and huge friction happened between me and my daughter. And it was, to me, catastrophic and very unexpected. It seemed to come out of the blue. And because family and loving the family has always been my passion, and the love of my life, it brought me to an absolute standstill. And it brought me to just what Amelia has been saying. It was a catalyst. I came home knowing that the distance between us, it was going to be difficult to put things right. And I did try on the internet. And it just wasn't working. It seemed to be getting worse, the misunderstandings between us. So it was a catalyst. And God brought me to the end of myself, where I had to ask the Lord, show me myself. I need an MOT in body, mind, and spirit. I need you to just help me and rescue me from this terrible situation that I felt I just couldn't do anything for myself in, and I couldn't put it right. And it's been 2 years of being with the Lord and him showing me very gradually just all my past, all my hurts, all my bad habits, all my mind and how it thinks, and how the Lord has had to show me how I've to renew my mind and think his thoughts. And he's had to show me the power in forgiveness. And when I came to a place of forgiving my daughter and forgiving other people in my life, and to keep on forgiving them because the hurt kept arising in me, I was coming into a place of real freedom and a real trust that the Lord could heal that which I couldn't do. And a week ago, we said goodbye to our daughter. She came for a week from New Zealand. It's a very long way to come. And it was all of God. And it was as if, when she came, it was as if nothing had happened between us at all. We had the most beautiful, amazing love flowing between us. We had the most wonderful fellowship. We had the most happy time. And the Lord has just brought me into such a peace and such love. And he organized all that and really was faithful, really faithful to me, that he's brought me out of the belly of the fish. But you can say that he put me there. He put me there so I could deal with all the things that have bothered me for years, and which I was just walking through this life and taking no notice of them. He put me there in order to have this huge MOT, to come to him and say, Lord, show me what I need to put right with you and with others. And so I thank him. I thank him for his faithfulness. It's all been very painful, the 2 years, but it's been worth it, because I feel I'm a different person with new compassion and with being able to forgive and to know his forgiveness. And so I just praise him and thank him with all my heart for this reconciliation between me and my daughter, which was just so natural when she came, so lovely. And I'm beginning a new bit of my journey now in peace. Thank you.
You know what, I didn't know that Elaine was to share this morning. I haven't planned it. I haven't written a sermon for that. She hasn't written her testimony, I think, for my sermon either. She just asked me there and then about 10 minutes ago. But that's how God works, I guess. It's incredible. And thank you for your courage to do that, Elaine. A real blessing. So let me just, in a couple of minutes, just wrap up this message, really, with a few observations about Jonah's journey, like Elaine, so far. Number one is this thing, in concluding thoughts, is that although he was a prophet, although he was a Christian, a man of God, a disciple of God, it had been a long time since he had really been honest with God. He was very much of a religious kind of ministry thing. I'm busy, Lord, for you, and all that stuff, but no time for the Lord. And the Lord sent the fish to make time for Jonah to be with the Lord. It's interesting that, well, let me ask you this way. Would you rather be in the fish, on the raging sea, in the smelly, horrible belly of a fish with all sorts of things and in there and stinky stuff, but with God? Or would you be in Saint-Tropez on the beach without God? Many of us as Christians, we choose the Saint-Tropez, don't we? Because it's easier somehow to expose ourselves to the pain of asking God what he wants to do in relationships, as Elaine says, in our ministries. and who we really are. The loud business, I guess, of life today, of Christian life, of religious activity, the constant pressure to get things done, to meet our goals these days, to cross off items, look at me, I'm one of them, to-do list, all of it conspires to keep us from hearing the still, small voice. I thought the fish was a negative thing in Jonah's story. I don't think so. It's a very much positive, outrageous grace of God who pursues us. And he says, I want time with you. And if you needed me, I'm going to send a fish. Incredible. It's a good thing to be desperate. If that desperation, as Jonah says, desperate prayer, he turned him to the Lord. It's better to be in the fish belly and talking to God than a Saint-Tropez and far away from him. Secondly, God had to stop Jonah in his tracks in order to get his attention, really. Notice the progression. In chapter 1, Jonah plans and acts on his planning and keeps messing things up. In chapter 2, Jonah prays. And as soon as he prays, things begin to get better. Often our greatest problem is slowing down enough to hear God's voice. Certainly, is that somehow God delights to deliver his people from impossible, incredible situations. The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Let me tell you this, as a good scholar, as a good Christian, as a lovely pastor, I did my homework and I looked for the word in the real meaning of it to see what the real meaning of the word vomit is. And it's vomit. Just vomit. Bless him. One day is in, you know, 1 minute is in the fish belly praying to the Lord, and then woof, out on the dry beach in a shrimp cocktail, covered, vomit, basically vomit. That's what the word stands. It's fantastic how, and it's even worse in the original language. It's hard to describe it. One moment he is stuck in that belly, the next he's flying through the air, landing on that, probably in Saint-Tropez, who knows where he's been landing. But all of it meant to teach him and us the salvation is of the Lord. It has nothing to do with us. It's his grace. And as we begin to look down within ourselves, to learn more about ourselves, as Elaine said, to pray and ask God to come and show us who we really are, then the Lord will begin to do his will. Last week, I talked to you about the prodigal and how our duty is to be home, not to go and bring the prodigal, but to stay home and take the calf to green pastures and feed them and get ready for the celebration, because the Lord will bring the prodigal home. Don't go early, don't go later. Just be ready for the prodigal. In that story, is that a son at home, a son far away, a son in the pigsty, and a son on the way back home, they're all the same to God. The lights are on in Father's house forevermore. And when the son and the prodigal begins to come home, the father doesn't say, clean up your mess first, and then you can come in here, take your shoes off, or whatever. He just says, come home, we can't wait to see you again. On this Father's Day, let me remind you that the Father's lights, yes, they are on all the time, but he doesn't say, prove that you are worthy to be my son again, because you made a mess of your life. He just says, if you are tired of living in that far country, come home. You are welcome here. What's the hardest part about coming home? I don't know what the hardest part for you is, but for some of us, it's as easy as this. Taking this with a little notebook and a pen. And say, Father, I want to come back to you. I want to continue my love for you, not just my serving for you. For some of you, you might be coming back to church, to God, and say, I want you back in my life. Like the first time we ever been. Prodigals are scared always to take the first step because they are afraid of what awaits them at the other end of the journey. But it's only a Father's love. And as we come to communion this morning, Jesus said that his death is so great and his resurrection so complete that nothing can be added to the value of what Christ, what he did for us 2,000 years ago. That's why when Jesus himself spoke about his death, he called it his own resurrection. He called his own resurrection the sign of the prophet who? Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, even so Jesus was in the heart of the earth. The story of Jonah pointed to Jesus, and the story of Jesus tells us how far God will go to welcome us back home as prodigals. He sent his son to the lowest place on earth, to the bloody cross of Calvary, the emblem of suffering and shame. And there, from that shame, he fashioned our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said. We call this amazing great escape, the story of God's amazing grace. You know we're going to sing that song later on in the service. But I wonder if we were to change that word amazing. As John Newton put it, as he was rescued from the midst of a troubled sea, just like Jonah, after he wrote, he wrote that hymn. If we were to change that word amazing to whatever you want to put in, pursuing grace might be for some of you. The grace of God has been pursuing you so much that he brought you back. What about outrageous? Even in the midst of our biggest sinful behaviors and troubles that we've ever done, God's grace is so outrageous that he still comes and picks us up. What about pursuing or saving grace? Changing that amazing into any word that you come to. The grace of God is not just amazing. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It's outrageous. We don't even deserve it. And that's why it's so incredible. It welcomes the worst sinners into the courts of heaven as it does the son who is at home, having all ready for him. God's grace reaches out and says, Jesus has paid the price. When you are ready, you can come home to God. We'll sing the song, Such Love, and then we come to share together in the Lord's Supper, a sign of God's outrageous grace to us.